Many, of course, would say how delighted they are to be here, and I would dare not come with something as trite as that, as you're so used to hearing that, but I will add to that. I want to tell you why I'm delighted to be here. This seminary focuses on worship, and that is proper and commendable. And I remember the Willard quote, probably thinking of seminarians, of the importance of putting worship together with study and study with worship. When he wrote, "Worship must be added to study to complete the renewal of mind through a willing absorption in the radiant one." And then he went on to say, "Study without worship is dangerous, especially in academic settings." So you people get to do it right, where you link your studies with worship. And for that reason, I'm very happy to be here. Now, I first got that quote from reading it in the worship quotes of Professor Stamm. And it's for that reason that I'm also very happy to be here to personally thank him for being the original worship blogger with that wonderful weekly submission that he has with those annotations. So, Chip, thank you for contributing to the lives of so many of us. And how honored I am to see Don Husted here as well. I was just reading just this morning his quote on worship. "Worship is our active service, our joyful and demanding work for God." I don't know of anyone that would dare put a worship quote and the word demand in that same quote. Thank you for that, Dr. Husted. Well, when I first came across Chip Stamm's worship quotes, I came across this one. "Christian worship is our participation through the Spirit in the Son's communion with the Father," James Torrance. People, I was just stunned, just dazzled, dazed by that quotation. We get to participate with the Godhead in worship. And I couldn't get it out of my mind for hours and hours how awesome that one statement made to me. Well, I greet you as a music missionary. Part of my calling is to connect music to the Great Commission. I have a background in classical piano, but also love jazz and pop and rock, and I'm growing more convinced that bluegrass will make it into heaven, but it will be rationed only a little every few million years, but there will be bluegrass in heaven. I have served with Operation Mobilization, a mission agency of some 4,100 missionaries working in about 110 nations of the world, and on board two ocean liner mission ships for 3 decades. I spent 14 of those years on those two mission ships. And those ships enabled me to see the church around the world and to get some firsthand snapshots of how God is building a radiant bride for the Son that will include the rich mosaic of the world's peoples. And seeing different parts of the world, I have yet another hunch, and that is that God's favorite skin color is probably not white. Although I think God's love for olive oil and olive-skinned people, he has a special affinity for those olive-skinned ones, even the Italian version of those olive-skinned people. I grew up hearing my dad say, "We're all going to speak Italian in heaven." Well, we will see. Well, we're on a journey today and in our sessions over the next 2 days. And it's a journey into global worship and missions. And the word that will help capture that is ethnodoxology. My focus is on the worship of the church around the world. And in this session, we are on a proverbial journey exploring the world of global worship, probably now in 40 minutes. And what you will see and hear in these sessions will be snippets, just little fragments of the global church around the world. And I can almost guarantee that the music you're going to hear is not in your iPods or your CD collection. Now, the food court is an apt metaphor for where we are headed. Rather than taste food around the world, we will taste the sounds of music from various non-Western regions. The Mongolians say, smell the music. We're going to taste it in our proverbial music food court. Some quick flight details before takeoff. We're headed into Asia, Africa, and parts of South America. And because of that, that is because the body of Christ is mostly from those parts of the world. And the larger part of the body of Christ, of course, is both non-Western and from the Southern Hemisphere. We won't have time to analyze this wonderful music that we're going to hear, but certainly we want to do our best to enjoy and celebrate the diversity of the global church at worship, even if it is not our preferred music taste from our so-called global music food court. Now, our ultimate focus is beyond the music and the worship and on the Lord himself. Bruce Leifbad summarized this for us. There is no other cause that is first priority. It is not people, evangelism, discipleship. It isn't even worship. God himself is the first priority. Any other answer would be idolatrous, because idolatry is simply setting anyone or anything before or above God. Now, concerning the worshipers that we will reference, we need to remember that we have so much to learn from the non-Western church. So much of their worship is birthed out of suffering. And there is a richness to the worship that emerges from suffering that very few of us in the Western world know much about or appreciate much about yet. And if we don't understand worship and suffering, we are not ready for our future. As Luis Palau, in the very latest Christianity Today issue, has said, we are headed into a massive proclamation of the gospel like never before, accompanied by a massive persecution like never before. And that reminds us of a plant. That plant it comes from somewhere in Asia, maybe Korea. There's no beauty. There's no loveliness. There's no smell in this plant. But when you take that plant and dash it against the wall and bruise it, a fragrance comes forth. And that is an icon of the fragrant, though bruised, worshiping church, mostly found, though by no means exclusively found, in the non-Western world. Dr. Ware just mentioned Jesus' suffering as a means of giving glory to the Father. And I quickly scribbled that down. I wanted to remember that. And when we think about worship through suffering, there's no probably no greater example of that than the believers in North Korea. They have a second creed that they recite along with the Lord's Prayer. And that additional creed includes the following words: our persecution and suffering are our joy and honor. We accept scorn and disadvantages with joy in Jesus' name. And we choose to risk our life because of our love for our neighbors. And it goes on and on and on from that. We are told that the North Koreans, at their point of martyrdom, they're often marched out of their prison cells and they force the thousands of prisoners to sit in concentric circles. And they'll put the believers right in the middle and they will tell them to recant their faith or die. And at those moments, the North Koreans have their final worship service. And they begin to sing, and words that they sing are words like the following: may our final breath be more love to thee. Now, the hope of seeing our Lord reigning magnificently on the throne will give us perspective and hope that we need in our own times of difficulty. So let's learn from the non-Western church, and particularly the non-Western church at worship. Now, the big picture of global worship can be seen at what happens at the throne. Revelation 4 and 5 hint at all creation in a state of astonished wonder at the throne. Can you imagine what they experience, seeing the ongoing unfolding of the acts and the attributes of the awesome and almighty God? That is the ultimate picture of global worship. All redeemed humanity joining heaven's hosts, falling down, casting crowns, and crying, "Holy, worthy," in their breathless awe. Now, from the universal church, let's zoom in on local churches. And there's another reminder about global worship that comes to us in the context of the church in its mission. David Garrison wrote a book for the IMB that describes church planting movements and the 10 common factors found in all church planting movements. And he lists as the very first of those 10, worship in the heart language. He goes on to express the barriers that missionaries face when they only work in the trade language. That the bridge doesn't get built as clearly and as strongly as when people worship right at the beginning of their Christian sojourn in their own heart language. Now, people, this is really critical stuff, because it is not only one of the more cutting-edge aspects of missions, and as we remember in the 19th century, the missionaries were a little afraid of, doing music and worship in a people's heart music, not knowing whether this music was demonic or had given over to idolatry, and they didn't have the tools. But now we have those tools, and what a great thing it is that we can help people worship the Lord in their own heart language. Now, there's a quote from the former head of Wycliffe that if you're in more than one session, you'll probably hear it again and again. This is one quote I don't want anyone to miss. John Bender Samuel, the former head of Wycliffe, said this in a meeting: let me describe the history of Wycliffe in two quick sentences, he said. The first one is this: where the translators got the local people to sing the newly translated word in their own musical styles, churches grew rapidly. Second sentence: where that did not happen, churches grew far more slowly. People, the lights came on, the fireworks just burst in my bald head, because I saw this connection for the first time between worship and discipleship, getting the word into the heart of people in their own language, and music was a means of helping see them grow in the Lord. Well, we have a couple resources, and they're out on the table there, that unlock some aspects of heart music and worship. One is called All the World is Singing, and it has compiled 45 stories from every continent. And it also includes in the back of the book a CD-ROM that has some audio and video and pictures, even some music scores from the book. And then there's a second item out there called Sounds of Global Worship. And that includes 22 tracks from 16 regions of the world, including right within the little compilation booklet CD, a 28-page listener's guide booklet. So when you rip off the outer edge, this booklet will open up, and worship songs from every continent. Well, let's dive in now and start looking at some of the music in our journey of sound into the non-Western world. To start with, the intervals and scales that you often hear, not everywhere, but in many parts of the non-Western world, are not like the homogenized scales that you and I are used to in the West. We call them equal temperament, an equal distance between the intervals. This has been a rather new thing in music history, maybe 200, 250 years. But in many cultures, they don't bother with an equal division of their intervals. And then let's take rhythm. Rhythm does not always conform to a relentless, non-stop drum machine regularity that you will hear in the typical energetic Western worship tunes. Now, I want you to hear some examples of non-Western scales, if you could do track 13. Perfectly in tune to the people in Isowato somewhere. I think that's somewhere from Bali, that one. There's one more. Okay, thanks. Now, for you and me, what happens? Our ears go. I saw the smiles quickly coming out, and the only thing we could say is out of tune.
We could help them.
They actually have electronic stuff that will change pitches and get it right on our equal temperate scale stuff. But as you can see, in many parts of the world, scales do not conform to this equal division that you and I are used to. Well, let's listen to some non-Western rhythm. Track 15, please. See if you can pick up the number of beats in each pattern. Anyone pick it up? Patterns of five. Go to number 16. Mm-hmm. Anyone figure this one out? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. One, two. Love to see someone write a praise and worship tune to that rhythm. Let's go to number 17. This is a mixture of two rhythms. Five, four, three, eight. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, three. Okay. Now, we're going to move right into some of the worship of the church around the world, and I have purposely chosen in our around the world journey to throw us all in deep. I am asking you to enjoy some of the more unusual sounds of the body of Christ. And we start in South America, and you're going to hear a Brazilian tribe who have a totally unusual approach to harmony. The way they harmonize is to get as close to the main person singing and to find a pitch very close to that. And then someone on top of that will find another interval almost on top of it, and then someone else will find. So they want their own individual sound, but not unison. Dr. Husted and I were in a church summit gathering a few years ago, and I played this example, and one of the, because it sounds like tone clusters, and one of the gentlemen stood up after he heard this example and said, "That sounds like Cluster's Last Stand." A rather brilliant on-the-spot comment. Let's listen to the Quenela Indians of Brazil. And by the way, this is called a song of joy. Number four, Songs of the Harvest.
Jesus.
No, the wrong one.
Brazil track three?
Brazil track three, yeah.
Okay.
Go to track four. Thank you. I just had the privilege of attending the Global Consultation on Music and Missions. It just took place in July at Bethel University. And the worship team led us in worship from all over the world. And then at one point, they sang that particular song that you just heard, with all of that amazing, amazing, jarring harmonic stuff. I don't know how they ever figured out how to sing that, but they became instant heroes of mine figuring out how to do that for sure. Well, from South America, we're now taking you to Africa. And we want you to hear some sounds from Cameroon, track number 11. Thank you. in the typical African style, there was the call and the response. And oftentimes the response is imitative of the call. Other times the response is a refrain. And you heard a little bit of both in that song from Cameroon. Also in Cameroon, there is the use of percussion that imitates speech in those local dialects. Paul Neely, an associate of mine with the ministry that I help oversee called Heart Sounds International, and by the way, a lot of the notes that are in the booklet that accompany Sounds of Global Worship was Paul helping to correct some of the things that I was reporting about in here. But Paul did a whole study of this phenomenon in Africa called talking drum. In fact, he wrote a book about it. I don't know how many have sold. I did see one at the University of Georgia. And in that, he describes how these drums can literally imitate dialect. And I want you to hear a track that says, "Get out of bed and get to church now." Track 12. Get some of us out of bed just to turn it off. I, in my music days at Houghton College, I don't know if you remember, I went to school with your daughter. We were classmates, Dr. Husted. One of my professors said the way that Mozart's dad got Mozart out of bed was to go to the piano, da 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 da, and he would just stay on that note, da 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 da, and never would finish it. Da, da, da. Mozart had to get out of bed to hit the octave. By the way, I will be sharing this in another context, but that seventh note, da, 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 in my total misunderstanding of international worship and the non-Western world, I was in Ethiopia, and I was asked to lead a huge crusade choir. So I was acting like Cliff Barrows waving, it was black hair then, not gray hair then. And for some reason, this choir sang well until they came to one part of the song. And I would go to the piano and pound that out, and they would miss it every time. And what made it very frustrating was that we were singing a song in the 70s that had just come out called "Nothing is Impossible When You Put Your Faith in Christ," something like that. That's it. Well, you just heard Dr. Stamm sing that seventh note. The seventh pitch was not in the Ethiopian scales. They had no way of figuring out how to find that note. So while they were singing a great truth, nothing is impossible, because it was in a scale that they did not know, it was impossible. Well, back to our listening. I wish I had a recording of that one. That would have sounded like the Canela, maybe. Everyone trying to find a pitch. This next track comes from Ghana, and it's John 3:16, and it is set to an instrument that the Ghanese tribal group in this village absolutely loves. Paul Neely, in describing this moment to us, just spoke of the great joy of these people in enjoying the sounds of what they heard. Neely said it sounded like a traffic jam, but not to this tribal group. Listen to track 16, John 3:16. Sometimes when I play these, I try to get people's reactions. Any comments from any of you about what you just heard? Besides traffic jam, I gave that one away. Okay, maybe we'll pass out a listening response sometime. That might elicit some interesting... Yeah.
Harmonic dominance.
That's right.
It was
melodies
and melody and rhythm.
And as I said, I was a little unfair because I chose some of the more unusual sounds. And if any of you are in other sessions, you'll be hearing much, much different global worship sounds. But I figured it would be a good experience for us to see the huge diversity of the body of Christ. This next example, the compilation one, comes from the Sudan. We're still in Africa, and we had the privilege of going to the war zone in Sudan. My own particular ministry is I send out teams of worship musicians and recording engineers to help the churches that are just emerging to get their worship recorded. And we usually go to places where there are no facilities. We were recently in the Himalaya Mountains where there was not even electricity at times. And we had to rely on our laptops with enough battery power and then go back to a place where we could recharge the batteries. But in this particular time that we went to the Sudan, I remember we had to make a makeshift studio room and it was a very small area and it was at 125 degrees. And these were refugees that had just escaped the south, where the armies from Khartoum, Sudan, were doing a just scorched earth liquidation of people, and many believers among the Dinka down there. And so God helped to birth for them songs that expressed hope through difficulty. And I want you to hear the joyous response of people who had just arrived from the war zone, living in refugee camps, expressing their worship. Track number
13.
Alleluia!
Alleluia!
Those of you that can get to the Clifton Church tonight will see the DVD that was made of this experience being in the Sudan. So we invite you to come tonight. And you'll also be hearing more about the excerpt that I'm going to close in terms of our audio excerpts. We now move to Asia, and I'm going to introduce you to a new sound out of India. And this is the sound of a team called Aradhana, the Hindi word meaning worship. And this is an amazing, beautiful kind of sound that combined Eastern and Western. And tonight I'll share more about how that all came about. But I want you to have a taste now and then to hear the full story this evening. Listen to the sounds of India, track number 22.
बजे था क्यों नहीं रे मन मूर्ख ये सुना सजना बजे था क्यों नहीं रे मन मूर्ख ये सुना सजना सागर से यदि तरना दुख संकट से नहीं कुछ डरना भव सागर से यदि तरना दुख संकट से नहीं कुछ डरना पार करेगा जीवन
Thank you. Speaking about the name of Jesus, Yesu Nam, I could pretty much figure that part out. Well, the last example that we're going to now watch is from Mongolia. And again, I'm giving just a little excerpt, and any of you that can come to lunch in a little bit will be able to see a fuller treatment of this particular moment of God birthing something very special in Mongolia. And what you're going to be hearing at the end of this two-minute excerpt is the first of what I think is the first ever capturing of a Christian version of throat singing. Many of you may have heard about throat singing in the Russia, Mongolia, China parts of the world. It's practiced by the Buddhists, but also it's practiced on the countryside and among farmers and sheep herders. And through the manipulation of vocal cords, people are able to sing both low pitches as well as higher pitches, overtone of low pitches, and to be able for one voice to sound both those pitches, it's an amazing thing to hear. So let's now watch the emerging of both traditional and contemporary worship expressions in the young church of Mongolia.
We have discovered here a young and very, very vibrant church. And despite their youth, they are people who just absolutely love Jesus.
There were only about six known believers in 1990. So 1992 was really a time of explosive growth numerically.
I was privileged to be exactly there where the church was kind of exploding. I said there was only 20 of us. We were meeting in somewhere and 92 summer. We all felt that we have to evangelize.
The believers were being encouraged to write songs and express new meanings embedded and infused right into their national songs.
I think the Mongolian sound, Mongolian melody can move Mongolian heart easily, much easier than the Western sounds.
And we're discovering that even among young people, they have this stirring of emotions in them when they hear this traditional music.
In their deep heart, they have a Mongolian melody installed already.
as we worked through the week, we discovered that their music was not trite. These were very wonderfully composed songs, and they were performed with great musicianship. God had built and seeded into the culture of Mongolia these beautiful musical expressions.
God bless you, all of you.
Two people and more than two sounds, obviously, that's what that was about. Well, let me close with this little vision. We began at the throne, and I want to take you back to the throne. Someone, I hope someday to meet this person, did some meditating about what it must be like when we gather together the entire redeemed family of God before the throne, that ultimate picture of global worship. It is a picture that defies our dreams, a world beyond imagination. Those around the throne are so numerous they cannot be counted. Among this sea includes African drummers, Chinese string players, Arab singers, Spanish guitarists, Irish and Kazakh dancers, all tribes represented, all nations accounted for. They gather around a throne that is beyond comprehension. They gather by the billions to endlessly praise the Mighty One. They gather to tell their stories, and to tell them all would take more than a trillion days. We hear the distant drums, the great horns, the triumphant fanfare. We see the stamping feet, the waving arms, the upraised hands. We smell the scent of altar incense, the awesome fragrance at the throne. We see the choir of billions and its many colors of Africans, Asians, Europeans, Latins, Americans. We can almost touch it, a soon-to-be worship service of a kingdom without end, stretching throughout all of space and time, filling every square inch of the universe with the sounds of praise, bringing all that we can see and know under the dominion of the King. That is what the throne must be all about. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you are reigning and ruling with magnificence. And thank you that one day your desire is to share in that rulership and reign with this vast mosaic of the body from every tribe and nation. Lord, thank you that we have an opportunity to invest our efforts to see more and more tribes, nations, languages, people come to know you and come to worship you. And so, Lord, may you receive all glory and honor and all praise from all peoples. For your great name, we pray. Amen.